Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God the Holy Ghost has caused our text for this morning to be written in the book of Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, beginning at the first verse. You can find it printed under Thursday Chapel Bulletin. We read as follows in Jesus' name. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Here ends the reading. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In the 1986 film Highlander, there's a race of immortals who can only die by being decapitated. It is their fate and their destiny to fight off and kill off each other until only a few are whittled left, at which time they're inexplicably drawn towards a faraway land, which, of course, just happens to be New York City. And in this land, they finish this battle once and for all. The last man standing gains the prize, the power of all the other immortals who have died before him. The tagline for this movie and the overriding belief of the immortals is, in the end, there can be only one. Now, this is probably the most dated pop culture reference you've ever heard in this chapel. And I'm not expecting that you've seen the movie, nor am I saying you should watch it. It's kind of old and bad. To be honest with you, I had heard of that tagline before I had ever seen the movie. And I only watched the movie while preparing this sermon, so I wouldn't be called a fake fan or anything. But it's just such a good line, right? In the end, there can be only one. What a nice, dramatic way to sum up this fight to the death that spans centuries and continents. In our text for this morning, Moses gets pretty close to saying, in the end, there can be only one. Now, this isn't to suggest that the Lord has decapitated all the other gods and is the last one standing, but there is something to be said about his oneness. In the same way, Moses boils down all the commands of the law into just one command. One God and one command. Makes sense. As we unpack the significance of these two very important statements, we will see that in the end, there can be only one. One God, one command, and one fulfillment of that command. So let's take a second to gain our bearings and realize where we're at, because we're dealing with Deuteronomy, a book we maybe don't deal with all that often. Deuteronomy is Moses' last will and testament. The people of Israel have been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, waiting to enter the promised land because they disobeyed God the first time he told them to do it. Now they're ready to enter the promised land for real this time. And Moses sums up the entire history of the nation of Israel and repeats all of the commands that God has given them. But he also here boils down all these commands to just one command: you shall love the Lord your God. And he bases and connects this one command on the oneness of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This statement became a simple creed or profession of faith for the Israelites, especially in the face of pagan polytheism. God is one, not just the last one standing, but one of a kind. Not just the best, but in his own lane entirely. By virtue of his oneness, God is unique and holy. He's perfect. There's only one God, and that has some implications for how you're supposed to live your life. God attaches a promise to this command. He says, if you do this one command, then you will be prosperous and multiply in the land which I'm giving you. Seems like a fair trade, right? But there's one problem. This one command is worded in such a way that it's impossible to keep. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That requires total sincerity. Half-heartedness won't cut it. With all your soul, it requires no reservations, absolute commitment. With all your strength, it requires working at full capacity, every ounce of your energy. The promise attached to this command only applied to the Israelites in their context. But this command, as a summary statement of God's desires and demands for our lives, still stands for us today. So we're in trouble. Because never mind God and spiritual things, when's the last time you've done anything with all of your heart, soul, and strength? Our natural human impulse is to put in as little effort as we can to just skirt by. Certainly, that's the case for things like schoolwork or a job you don't want to do. But even for the things that we're passionate about and enjoy, is that something we're even capable of? Even for the things that we want to do, we get tired and bored and burn out. If that's the case for so many things in our lives, when it comes to our spiritual standing before God, we're clearly not in a good position. Even if you could muster up everything within you for a single display of loyalty and love to God, how long could you keep it up? And even this effort would be tainted by sin. We're faced with a command that demands so much, a perfect God who requires that we love perfectly, so we can't ever possibly fulfill it. There's no way for us to love God perfectly by our own strength and ability. It might seem cruel, almost, for God to attach a promise to a command he knows the Israelites can't fulfill, or to give us a command that we have no chance of keeping. But to view it like this is to entirely miss out the point and the purpose of the law. The law was never meant as a way for us to gain something out of God. No, the law is meant to show us our sin and our own failures. If you think you're doing good, well, not with all your heart, soul, and strength. The law also shows us the need we have and the room there is for forgiveness. Part of the instructions that God gave to the Israelites that Moses repeats in the book of Deuteronomy are to offer sacrifices. These sacrifices weren't an additional duty that they had to do, but a way God used to provide them forgiveness. The action of offering a sacrifice wasn't just so great a thing that God had to reward it with forgiveness. But these sacrifices pointed forward to Christ, and they served as a means of conveying to the Old Testament believers the forgiveness won by Christ on the cross. Even in the Old Testament, even in the law, there's forgiveness baked into the system. God knows our human weaknesses and frailties. He knows what we need. Jesus alludes to this text in John chapter 10, where he says, "I and my Father are one." This by no means destroys the force of the original, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." Rather, the Father and the Son are the one Lord. They share the same singular divine substance. And because Jesus is the one true God, that means that he can keep this command. He's the only one who can perfectly fulfill this expectation and requirement of perfection. Jesus kept the law that fallen man could never keep, and he lived that perfect life in your place. Because Jesus is the one true God, that means that his death has enough value for all people. His blood is of infinite worth, and you have been washed clean in it. Through Jesus' death, we are made at one with God. The one God in the person of Jesus has made us to be at one with himself. God demands perfection and then sends his Son to complete it. He requires complete obedience and then gives you the obedience that Christ fulfilled. We can see already here in Deuteronomy that our relationship with God is one of what is receiving what is given, and not one of earning salvation by works. This was the case for the Israelites, and it's certainly still the case for us. The very first words of that simple creed are, "Hear, O Israel." Hear, not do. Listen, not act. Receive, not offer. It is by hearing the word of God that the Holy Spirit works and strengthens faith in our hearts. The triune God in all of his oneness is dwelling in your heart through faith. The only way that we can even begin to fear, love, and trust in God is by this free gift of grace and faith that has been given to us. As we live our lives as Christians, we find that the word of God spreads, as the final verses of our text illustrate. Faith doesn't stay contained in the heart, but gets involved in everything else too. The word of God spreads from your heart to our mouths as we talk about it with fellow believers in every circumstance, every chance we get, as we continue to study and meditate on the word personally. It spreads to our hands and our eyes as it changes the way that we see things and do things. It spreads to our doorposts and the city gates as it becomes a public proclamation to all those around us. The message of what Jesus has done is too good to keep to yourself, too good to have hold up in your heart. It spreads and is shared with others. Although we fail and struggle on the way, we continue on our earthly wandering, strengthened by word and sacrament, until we reach the promised land in heaven, our ultimate prize. Our heavenly citizenship is not founded on our obedience of the law, but on the obedience of Christ, which he freely offers and gives to you. At the end of Highlander, the protagonist defeats the other immortal who's been hunting him down across centuries and continents, and he finally gains the prize. He's able to read and influence the thoughts of everyone on Earth. Pretty cool power. But he's also become mortal. He's no longer invincible. Not quite what you expect from "in the end there can be only one." As Christians, we rejoice in the fact that the one immortal God took on flesh and became mortal for our sake. As true man, Jesus completed the command we could not keep and died the death we deserve. God's one command does not condemn us, as we are clothed in the perfection of Christ. There is only one God, the God who has saved you and who loves you. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, who appeared to the nation of Israel in thunder and cloud on Mount Sinai when you gave them the law, strengthen our faith in your Son, whom you sent to obey your decrees, and give us his righteousness. Sustain us in our sojourning, that we may cross the Jordan of this life and enter the promised land of life everlasting, which you have prepared for us. Amen. the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.